Heavenly Father, we just lift up this morning to you. And Lord, our desire is to hear your heart. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move and blow through this place, that you would encourage. Lord, if anybody needs to be woken up, then we pray to hear you very clearly. For we know that we still have a job here before you call us home. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear very clearly what you have for your church. Use us for your honor and glory until you call us home. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. We've been going through the end time. We've been looking a lot at it. If you want to get, all of the studies, we have them on CD. Let it suffice to say that those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, and we've gone over all the scriptures talking about the restrainer who now restrains being removed out of the way, that being the Holy Spirit that's at work within the church, 7 years of tribulation on the earth like the world has never seen, God shortening that period because no flesh would be able to survive until the second coming of Jesus Christ will happen. And so we've looked at those things, and certainly, those that believe in that would be considered escapists, and I would agree, because, we're to pray that we be counted worthy to escape those things, and we're told that God is able to keep us from the time of wrath. And so we're certainly looking forward to that, but, that doesn't free us from responsibilities while we're still here. And I think that Jesus is very clear in this passage of Scripture that we still have a job to do. And so he says there will be signs. And he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree on all the trees. On May 15th, 1948, Israel was recognized as a free nation. They called themselves the State of Israel. In Scripture, the fig tree is speaking of Israel. Hosea 9:10 says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. In Luke 13, Jesus gives the parable of the fig tree. That is in reference to Israel, master at a fig tree, talking about God and the nation of Israel. Interesting, Jesus adds something else. He says, the fig tree and all these trees. There is speculation as to what this means, all these trees. Many believe that all the nations are in scope here, that it speaks of a nationalism. And one thing we know is that the Jewish dispersion covers pretty much every nation in the world. When Israel became independent, Israeli nationalists began to return from all over the globe. Yet some countries blocked that exodus. How many of us, growing up, have seen the campaign and the cry, let our people go? And the same cry that Moses took to the Pharaoh. But, they were taking that message to the world, to let their people return to Israel. And it says, when they are already budding, verse 30, you see and note for yourselves that summer is now near. So maybe the reference to all the trees also budding is the collective allowance of the Jews to return to their homeland. We can say for sure that during the latter part of the 20th century, nationalism was a big thing all over the world, wasn't it? And today, nationalism is being challenged by globalism And we know from Scripture that that is exactly what needs to happen in end times, because there will ultimately be a one-world government and a one-world religion. Nationalism stands in the way of that. Autonomy, and we see that autonomy even being taken away from us, the United States of America, as we give more and more to the United Nations and buy into the globalism that is sweeping around the world. There's global markets, global economics, global security. In Michigan, we understand the significance of budding trees, don't we? Two staples of Michigan, apples and cherries. And we all love it, right? Donuts and cider, cherry pie. Nothing to complain about there. But that indication that the trees are preparing to bear fruit happens in the summer. It's when the rain and the sun give the necessary nourishment for the maturation of the fruit, signified by the blossoms. And it's the fall that we are able to enjoy the fruit when it's fully matured. That is when the trees give their fruit. The fruit of Israel was always to be a beacon, a witness of God's grace and His mercy and His love. They were to be a banner. In fact, God's banner over me is love, Scripture says. They were to be that banner and that beacon. Now, there are some who believe that the budding of the fig tree happened prior to the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. That this passage is speaking of Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, yet there was nothing significant concerning Israel in Jesus' day to devote or to denote a budding or any existence of fruit, so to speak, in the nation of Israel. In fact, Israel really was dead spiritually. There was no fruit to be born out of them. In fact, and that's why Jesus was constantly preaching the gospel and telling the religious leaders that they were wrong and that they were hypocrites. He was trying to open their eyes to the fact that they had died spiritually. In fact, they were about to be destroyed and dispersed throughout all the world. In verse 28, remember, it says, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Your redemption or your release draws near. When these things begin to happen, look up. And the reason is, in Matthew and Mark and Luke record these things that pertain to the three questions. We've been talking about the three questions that they asked that Jesus is answering here at the Olivet Discourse. When will these things be? Speaking of the destruction of the temple. What will be the sign of your coming? Specifically, when are you returning to set up your kingdom? And that was always the concern of the disciples, wasn't it? They were, who gets to be at your right hand? You're going to knock the Romans out of here, and so they were always asking Jesus, trying to get an idea of when that was going to happen, because that was their understanding and their true desire. They still didn't get it. Jesus constantly telling them that the Son of Man must first go to the cross and give His life. He talked to them numerous times about His death and His resurrection. But they wanted to know when He was going to rule and reign. And then the third question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? The times of the Gentiles, or the church age that we talk about that we're in right now. And so verse 25 through 27 speak of a time of God's wrath that the world has never seen. A shortened time which will occur before the return of Christ. It is called the day of the Lord. There will be signs leading up to that day. Much like the signs and catastrophes of the seven-year tribulation that we're told of in Revelation, there are going to be a lot of the same things going on, but Matthew tells us that leading up, they're going to be birth pangs. They're going to become a little bit more prominent, and just like birth pangs, they're going to intensify, in their consistency and intensity. We're told that there's going to be wars, rumors of wars, cry for peace. All of these things are going to be going on. We've seen the tetrad of the blood moons that it's happening right now that have happened throughout history, but they seem to be a little bit more periodic in the 20th century and now the 21st century. And always, it seems that, I don't want to be dogmatic about it, but it's evident that some very notable things happen in Israel, Jerusalem to be specific, each time the tetrads appear. And so, seeing how they fall on 2014, 2015 this year, all eyes are on Jerusalem for sure. It's going to be interesting to see what God is going to do next. I find interesting in verse 27 that Jesus, speaking to the disciples and describing all these things, he says that if they were to take place prior to 70 AD during the disciples' generation, that he did not say, then you. He said, then they will see the Son of Man coming. Who they? Those who see the budding of the fig tree. Verse 31 says, so you likewise, when you see these things, know that the kingdom of God is near. That generation, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. That generation, the disciples' generation, passed away. They're gone. Israel was not bearing fruit. Now, we do not adhere, actually, we do not even recognize replacement theology, which believes that the church has replaced Israel. All of the covenants and promises specific to Israel have transferred to the church, and that God is done with Israel. Scripture gives many, many, many incidents where God is not done with Israel. In fact, much of the seven-year tribulation period that we find in Revelation speaks of God having a lot to do with Israel and working through in and through Israel. So we don't buy into that replacement theology. Ezekiel 38 and 39 tell of a coming war in which God will supernaturally defend Israel. In 1967, a war broke out in the Middle East as Syria, Jordan, Egypt, and Iraq all were, cavorting to basically what they said, push Israel into the sea. And as they mobilized to push Israel into the sea, a seven-day war broke out, which is now history, as Israel overcame insurmountable odds that were against them, that led them to victory. And in Revelation, we're told that God will again be at work in and through the nation of Israel. I believe that we are that generation who will see the fulfillment of these things, the fulfillment of the time of the Gentiles and the removal of the church as him who now restrains is taken out of the way. The Antichrist to be revealed and the beginning of a seven-year tribulation upon this earth, just as Scripture says. The interesting thing is, and there have been many mistakes made on this term, a generation. What is a generation? Those who are alive to see the budding of the fig tree is very likely what that is speaking of. Some have made the mistake of computing it in years, and when it, when we saw Israel become a nation, there are some that said a generation is 40 years, and there have been, some speculation made as to when the return of Christ will be according to years, generation in years. I think that, it's evident that's a mistake because people have tried it. But the 40 years has come and gone. Generation in Scripture can also refer to a race, like the Jewish race. And it very well could mean that the rebirth of Israel has marked a generation, that Israel will remain a nation until these things come to being before as these things come to pass. Israel is not going away. Despite what the world is trying to do, despite what governments are trying to get them to negotiate and give away, they're not going away. See, God is preparing Israel right now to take the mantle when the church is removed from the scene. So it could mean the generation that is alive on earth when Israel became a nation again, or the fact that Israel became a nation and will remain a nation until the end. Here's the thing. Regardless, Satan has wanted to destroy Israel ever since God called Abraham, and he will continue to try. He is not going to succeed. Christ is going to return. That promise is set in stone. In fact, Jesus himself says we can take it to the bank. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Sounds like something only God can claim, doesn't it? In John chapter 12, we are told, starting at verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The word that he has spoken, that he assures us, will never, ever, ever pass away. We know that when he comes, he's going to come in riding on a horse, on his chest and on his thigh, wrote King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says he opens his mouth, and out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword. It's speaking of the word of God. It's the word of God that's going to judge mankind. Listen, it is righteous, it is true, and it is going to wipe out anybody who has rejected him. But it can wipe you out right now. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say, or what I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. I praise God that it wiped me out on this side. To know that I'll be able to stand one day because his truth is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, human tendency can be to get in the bark lounger of life, kick up the feet and watch it all happen. We know what's coming, don't we? We know who wins. So, might as well just sit back and enjoy it, right? I mean, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. And if we can't beat them, join them. It seems to be the prevailing attitude. Is that what we're called to do, Christian? Is that the attitude that the church is to take today? Hey, I'm saved. I'm good, so there's nothing left for me to do but ride it out until God calls us home. Well, verse 34 says something completely different. It says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. Jesus says we still have work to do, church. There are actions that we need to take, and the first one is take heed. It means to know. Hold the mind towards yourself. You know, Scripture, Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 5, to examine yourselves as to the whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Lord, is my life pleasing to you? Does what comes out, is what comes out of my mouth glorifying you? Is what I give my attention to edifying for me? What I watch, who I hang out with? Is it making a difference for the kingdom, the time that I devote to those things? Are my actions, how I live my life, truly a witness, a living epistle? Can somebody see Jesus in me? It's a serious thing to examine oneself. And Jesus says we need to take heed. We need to take a look at ourselves. And it's not just a one-time thing. I did it. I'm good. It is a lifelong inspection and introspection. You see, as a Christian, what I believe should affect how I live, how I think, how I speak, and what I know to be right and what I know to be wrong, it should completely influence those things. Either God is right or the world is right. There's no in between. There is nothing more dangerous than the church, listen, without conviction. Because if the church will not stand for God and the Word of God that He has given us, then the church is going to fall for anything the world throws its way. And there are warnings throughout Scripture of that very thing. Giving in to dangerous doctrines and false teachers because there's no love for the Word of God. And so he says, examine yourselves. Take heed to what you claim to believe and what you claim to be. Because there's a lot of people out there that claim to know God. But there's a danger to that. Do you really know Him? And is it evident in your life? Because Scripture's warning is this. So does Satan and his demons. They know He's real. They got booted. That's real. And so he says, examine yourselves lest you get weighed down, that is, burdened or overcharged with. And the first thing he says that you can be burdened with, if you're not living a life of examination and walking in the truth, here's what happens. You can fall into carousing. You know what that literally means? And I had to pray not to get too far into this rabbit hole, because I experienced this a lot in my life, but it literally means hungover. And for those of you that ever lived a life of hangovers for a while, it's a miserable feeling, isn't it? Empty. Headaches. Not wanting to move or open your eyes. No food sounds good. The sad thing is often the only thing that sounds good is what got you in the situation in the first place. You go back. As a dog returns to his vomit, so does a fool to his folly, is what Scripture says. That's a hangover. Man, not wanting to open your eyes, paralyzed, wanting to throw up. That's what you can fall into. I know what a hangover is like, and I don't want to go back to it. And I love how Jesus puts this first, the result of dissipation, because we're told, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We've talked often about the fact that, look, the alcohol, it's the spirit of this world. You can be filled with the spirit of this world and enjoy the spirit of the world, or you can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and know true joy and know, you know, true peace and know true freedom. But I like how he puts it before drunkenness. You see, dissipation is profitless, wasteless, empty activity. It's literally acting like the unsaved. It's called unsavedness. I think it's an old, if you're a King James only, I think you probably might find that, you know, unsavedness. Huh. I don't know if we'd say unsavedness anymore. But it's living with, listen, it's living without moral conviction. Because you can get a hangover from more than just alcohol. There are many things that can leave you spiritually hungover. Sex, fame, wealth, status will satisfy the flesh for a time, but will leave your soul on its knees over a toilet. I know about that too. And so we're to take heed lest we get caught up in carousing, wasteful, empty activity. And drunkenness. Take heed lest drunkenness weigh you down. That's intoxication. You see, that could be another person. That doesn't have to be, you know, something that you imbibe. You can become intoxicated with another person. You can become intoxicated with power and position. You could become intoxicated with, you know, what is the $100 bill we call it? The Benjamins. Idolatry, idolizing worldly things. Listen, this world is intoxicated with idolatry today. And so you need to be careful about getting caught up in drunkenness, being intoxicated by the things that this world has to offer. Because look, you'll try and get your fill and it's going to end up in carousing, wasteful, empty activity. It's just a waste of time. Thirdly, the cares of this world can weigh you down. In fact, it is these cares that Jesus say choke out the gospel. Mark 4, verses 18 and 19. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And here we're talking about the budding of fruit and, you know, the bearing of fruit and what that looks like and how God's going to. But the cares of this world, it's what happened to the children of Israel. It's why they became useless. And a church that is chasing after the cares of this world and intoxications is useless. And he says, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. Matthew adds the parable of the 10 virgins who were in the wedding party. And you see, during a wedding in Jewish culture in those days, there was a 7-day lead up, and the announcement of the coming of the groom, the groomsmen would go out and let the wedding party know when that was going to happen. It could happen at any time during that period leading up. And they had to be ready. So if they even, you know, that didn't mean don't go to sleep, but if you go to sleep, be prepared to get up right away and go. And so it talks about there were 5 wise virgins who had oil for their lamps, and there were 5 who did not. And so when the word came and the groom, you know, the wedding was announced, the wedding feast was announced, 5 of them were prepared, could trim, you know, their lamps, and the other ones were like, hey, give us some, you remember that story? And so they're begging the ones that had to give it to them. They said, now you're going to have to go buy some in the marketplace because we have been called to be prepared to go. And they were ready to go. And there's a preparedness that is necessary in the life of a believer. Watching, it says, and their lamps were filled with oil in case he came. And verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And a snare it's a snare that's used to trap birds. You know what? It's hard to get trapped when you are sober, when you're vigilant. And listen, when you're watching, that's the way we're to live, right? And then walking on a clearly lit path. That's why God's word, that's, you know, David said, thy word is a light, lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Understanding what God, the instruction that God has given us. And he says, watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So we're to take heed. We're to examine our lives, where we're walking. Secondly, we're to watch. That means don't fall asleep or to be wooed into apathy, doing nothing. He's saying, wake up, for the time is at hand. The church needs to be in tune with what is going on in the world to know what season we are in and live accordingly. That's the warning. Do we know the time is short? Are we living with an urgency? If we're not to live in expectation of Christ's return, if we are not supposed to know these things that signal the time is near, Jesus would not have told us. And it wouldn't have been for a group of guys that walked with him 2,000 years ago. And as was said, the church is not looking, listen, the church is not looking for the Antichrist. We are looking for Jesus Christ. Vance Havner said this, I'm not looking for signs. And don't get me wrong, we're told we'll know the signs. He's given us the signs that are going to be leading up. They're going to become more and more frequent. They're going to be growing in intensity. I think we're witnessing it right now. I mean, it's not something I just think, man. I sense it. I sense it in my spirit. We're watching it right now. But he said, I'm not looking for signs. I'm listening for a sound. The sound of the trumpet. The shout of the archangel. And I like that. And we either seek the cares of this world, or there's another care. It's the exact same word. Peter said this in his first epistle, chapter 5, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And we can get drunken and you know, live a wasteful life by getting caught up in the cares of this world, or we can cast our care upon him because he cares for us. I'm going to tell you something. I don't miss the hangovers. Anybody else with me on that? Hey, look, you know, and I was thinking about it, you know, it's like the sad thing is the getting drunk part, I mean, let's just be honest, it can be fun. But suffering the consequences of that fun wasn't fun. And guess what? Going back to it, I was never able to get it right where it was just fun and there was no consequences to suffer. Have any of you? And it just wears on you and it wears on you and it wears on you. That's what the world does, Christian. So we're to take heed, we're to watch. And then it says, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which will come. So you want to call me an escapist? I'm fine with that. I'm going to pray that I escape because that's what Scripture says here. Look, here's the thing. Concerning end times. If we're right, the pre-tribulation belief of the rapture of the church before the time of wrath on earth, if we're right, you know what? Those that don't believe that, but believe in Jesus Christ, man, we'll be partying together for 7 years at the wedding feast, we believe. And if I'm wrong, I've put my hope in Jesus Christ, not in the rapture of the church. But all evidence from Scripture points to this. He's able to keep me from that time of wrath, for he has not appointed me unto wrath. Scripture is very clear that the church isn't for that time. He's going to be working through 144,000 Billy Grahams. Now, that'd be exciting to see completed Jewish men who have never touched a woman, who are clean, pure before the Lord, preaching the gospel to the world and watching the gospel really wipe the world off. That's what the church is called to. That's what we're called to do right now. And he's going to put it back in the hands of those who had already failed him. And I hope it's not because the church is failing at the end. But the sad thing is, the picture of the church that we get from Revelation at the end of the era, at the end of time, is going to be a church that is wealthy and believes it has need of nothing and doesn't know that it's poor, naked, blind. Not this. We're not, you know, hope that's absolutely not true here. But we're to pray always. Examine yourself. Be aware of what is going on around you. And then it says, listen, this is what I believe Jesus is saying. This is my interpretation of it. You can say whatever you want. And go to war. Not kick back on the bark lounger and kick up your feet. Take heed, make sure you're all right, and just know that, you know what, how it's all going to end and we're all good, you know, just protect ourselves. He says, and pray always. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 6, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. We're in a war. And he's given us two weapons. Scripture is very clear. They're not carnal. We have the Word of God and we have prayer. We have the playbook and the way to run the play. Now, obviously, I'm kind of an athletic guy. I may have played basketball a little. But being an athlete, I know this. The best teams are not the ones always that have the most talent. The best teams are disciplined, they know the plays, and they're committed to one purpose, all working together in unity. It is a powerful force when you have a true team all working together. When you know the play, and you have the ability to carry it out. I believe that John probably understands that. You know, why is the United States of America, why do we have the best army? It's not because we have the most, it's because they're disciplined. They've studied, they know the enemy, you know, they've studied and know what the enemy's going to do. And they have a plan and they carry it out and they carry it out together in obedience. They're disciplined. The church, we're to be, we have a game plan, we have the way to carry it out, and we're to be disciplined. We're to walk in obedience to that. You see, because if we pray always to be counted worthy to escape all these things, there's still one thing left for us, and that's to stand. To stand before the Son of Man. But we're to take a stand. Not wait until we stand before Him. I believe that that call is now. If we're in a war, you need to take a stand. You need to draw the line, the proverbial red line in the sand, and actually stand on it. Listen, I know our citizenship is in heaven, but the war is here. It's not in heaven. I was recently at, and I think I mentioned this a little bit, the Michigan Renewal Project. Godly men. There are, and it was refreshing for me to know this because I've become a little bit cynical concerning our government and the men that call themselves Christians to just get the evangelical vote. And, you know, I'm sure that I'm not the only one in here that feels that way sometimes. But, I mean, Lankford from Oklahoma, McEwen from Ohio, Rick Santorum. I mean, these guys, they wear their faith on their sleeve. They believe it. And so there are still godly men that are trying to make a difference in our nation's capital. And they came out to talk to pastors. And they're 100% right. The battle, the moral battle, the battle for life, the battle for a biblical, godly definition of marriage, battle for balanced budgets, like, you know, actually not printing money to spend it, but spending money that we really only have. These moral issues that our government seems to be stepping over. It's not necessarily even the fault of those that are sitting in congregations today. It's the pastor's fault. Because these are not the issues. Listen, the reason the church doesn't understand the conviction that it should have, the convictions of their Father in heaven, is because it's not being taught. They said this, I can't remember which guy it was, he said, 40% of the U.S. population considers itself evangelical, which is a really fancy, super cool Christianese term, right? 40%. They said, and that's approximately, it's an approximation, approximately 20% of the U.S. population are left-wing liberals. And they said, how can the minority's agenda be winning everywhere? Because they have a conviction about what they want. They understand their playbook, and they're carrying it out together in unity at every turn, everywhere that they can. While the church just sits back and just in awe. Dude, how can this be? Are we praying? Are we examining? Are we watching what's going on? Are we willing to take a stand? They're playing 100% according to their conviction. If 40% is a majority, then the church is asleep, it's apathetic, and it's given to the cares of this world. And although our citizenship is in heaven, we've been given a privilege in the United States of America as citizens to vote. We need to vote our convictions. Listen, there's nothing more important in this world than life. God created life. The greatest thing he ever did, except for one other thing. He did one thing greater than creating life. He went to the cross and died that we might have everlasting life. Most important thing we can vote for is for unprotected, unborn children. Over 50 million and counting in the United States have been given up. And I praise God. God forgives. You know, there's grace even for those who have gone through that. But we're not to be a people that just kind of gives it over and goes, well, you know, God has grace, and so we should just let everybody, that should just happen. No, we need to protect the living. Listen, Houston, the mayor of Houston is subpoenaing pastors who have spoken out against their equal human rights, let guys go to the bathroom in women's bathrooms if they feel like a woman that day. I mean, basically let perverts in with our daughters and, you know. And they've spoken out, and so they've subpoenaed their speeches, they've subpoenaed their notes, because these men stood up and they started a signature campaign. This is a moral issue. We need to address this. They got 50,000 signatures when they only needed 17,000, sent it into the state. The state attorney or the city attorney just started throwing out signatures so that they couldn't put it on a referendum. Just, you know, basically blatantly ignored the will of the people. And now there's a fight going on. And we need to pray for them that they stand, that that war, that battle is fought. And we have a battle to fight here, November 4th. You know, I was going to call people out, but I'm not going to do that this week. I'll give you a week to think about it. If you're 18 years or older and you are eligible to register to vote, you need to be registered. And if you are registered to vote, you need to vote. And it's time that the church get out the Barca lounger and get in the war and take a stand on what we know God's heart is. And God's heart is to save these children. God's heart is to protect his institution, which is marriage, amongst a number of other things. I won't tell you who to vote for. I will tell you to search the scriptures, know God's heart, and start voting biblically. Start voting according to his heart. Because you know what? A vote for his word is a vote for Jesus. That's the truth. And so we're going to provide the materials. And if I have to, I'll get the registration stuff. But my hope and my prayer is that we get in this at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County, that we take a stand and we're serious about this. Look, evil's going to win if the church decides to do nothing. Well, Jesus is coming, you know. Until then, we can stand in the gap. We can prove what Scripture says, that the gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. And use the weapons that he's given us, his word, and get on our knees and pray. And that's, you know, that's what we're called to. And as we're praying that God comes to take us home, we can be praying that God will save souls and save lives and save babies and save marriages. that unrighteousness will not rule and reign until that day, because we know when Antichrist is revealed, it is going to break loose. But there's still a chance, there's still a hope to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, his truth, and that Jesus came to give life and that life more abundantly. That's our message. And we can boat it. flesh, spirit. It says we're always struggling against the spirit. You know, the spirit struggles against the flesh struggles against the spirit. But if you're with me on what's coming up, that the church needs to take a stand, no more of this. I'm going to leave on this. I want to leave us on this. You know, we played the mental gymnastics and the spiritual gymnastics the last time that there was a vote that came up for a leader of our country. And yes, a Mormon gentleman ran for the conservative side. And we're, you know, all debating on whether we can vote for a Mormon when at least he agreed on what our convictions are and what we know God's convictions are concerning life, concerning marriage, concerning those things that are moral issues that we should stand upon. And I think we just, you know, threw our hands up in the air to a great extent and said, well, we have no good choices. Baloney. Because guess what? There's never going to be a perfect candidate. But we can vote for the one that's going to stand up for what God says is right. And we need to be serious about that. And if you're with me on it, listen, let's stand this morning as a body of believers. My hope and my desire is 100% of those who call Calvary Chapel of Oakland County home vote in this next election, and that we secure it in our hearts. We are voting our conviction, and we're going to vote for Jesus until he returns. Will you stand with me on that and make that commitment with me? We need to take heed, we need to watch, we need to pray, and we need to take a stand. And we need to stand firm on what God's word tells us. Heavenly Father, I pray for the body of Christ. You have given us the playbook. Now I pray that you would give us the fortitude and the conviction to play it out. Lord, to go to war and take a stand on what you tell us have told us is right and wrong. No more sitting on the sidelines. And maybe this morning is a morning of a decision, whether we believe what you say or we don't. But we know that you called all the children to yourself, and you've warned, let none of these, anybody that would cause any of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better to put a millstone around your neck and throw yourself in the deepest parts of the ocean. Lord, these precious lives that you've known, that you knew before they're even in their mother's womb. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit here. Give us strength to stand up for what we know is right. Even if the government and the enemy come against us, you don't care about 501c3, all the other stuff, Lord. We need to vote until you call us home. We need to exercise that right. And forgive us, Lord, if we have been on the sidelines. But no more. You're calling us out. I just thank you for these people. Lord, I just pray if there's anybody here that struggled with this, maybe haven't even considered it, find themselves examining themselves this morning and don't even know if they are in the faith. Holy Spirit, minister to them. Open their hearts. Let them know how much you love them. And that, Lord, you died for their sins, that they can have a hope of eternal life. And then, Lord, we just pray, come soon, that we might hear the blow of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel as you receive your church unto yourself. But until then, Lord, use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.